Think Red Ink presents The Questions of Jesus. Profound meditations with author and host Don C. Harris. What did Jesus ask?
Section 3. Days of Opposition. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. G.K. Chesterton. Question 48. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? Matthew 10:34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Luke 12:51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. This statement could probably stand as one of the most disappointing of all Jesus ever said. All of us want the presence of Christ to solve the turmoil in our lives and in our families, not create more of it. We want the reign of Christ to bring peace to our lives, and indeed to the whole earth, not create division. We're always surprised at these words, no matter how familiar they are to us. There is, in all of us who know Christ, a longing for the day when all will be put right, when there'll be no inequities, no evil, no turmoil, no heartache or sorrow. Jesus sensed this in the disciples of his day and wanted them to know that that day had not come. Not yet. We're to strive toward that goal now. We're to stand in the gap between wickedness and injustice. But most of all, it'll be the day of Christ that will usher into the earth a time that all inequities will be set straight, fairness will become the norm, and goodness commonplace. Jesus wanted us to be under no delusions that his presence in the world, or in us, would bring about any external peace. Contrarywise, he taught in no uncertain terms that life would become more difficult as we represent Christ's presence here. You will be hated of all men, he told us. He made it clear that the world will hate you because you're not of this world. Words like persecution, hate, tribulation were common when forecasting how the world would treat us, and words like love, kindness, and forgiveness, followed by orders to do good, were the words used to describe our relation and response to the world. Knowing this fact, we should not be depressed when our relation to the world becomes rocky, uncomfortable, or even combative. Rather, we should feel great concern when enmity with the world does not exist. The world's philosophy is similar to ours insofar as it desires peace and harmony. However, these two philosophies, these two world views are so entirely different. They cannot exist together except by short acquaintance. They have different origins, plans of execution, and although they may resemble each other at the beginning, they ultimately end at different goals. Sometimes we're fooled by the talk coming from the world that sounds like solid and sound theology, and we may briefly think that we're brothers. Later, we find that our two ways are momentarily met on the same road, only to part again at the next fork. We must make sure that we don't follow them at the fork in the road, but make sure our path is the one which we were instructed to walk. We must remain true to our pilot, focus upon his goal, and keep it clearly in mind. Though they may briefly appear to be similar, the world's objective of peace and our goal are not the same one. Remember, we've not been given a goal to achieve, but a path to walk. A Savior to follow, a narrow road. Jesus emphasized the way, not the goal. As a matter of fact, his words were clear. He that climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Peace is not our goal. This may shock some, but it's true nonetheless. Peace is our Lord's goal, and it is He who will bring it to pass. Remember, peace, as well as it is understood, is essentially everyone's desire. Excepting the insane or mercenary, the idea of war is repulsive to any thinking person. But the responsibility of peace lies with the Prince of Peace alone. When we try to cause peace, we may easily confuse the presence of peace with the absence of armed conflict. We must, as slaves of Christ, be more humble in our understanding of what peace is and how it is accomplished. Also, we should be careful when we join hands with those who employ anti-war mentality, yet show no submission to God. The viewpoint of those who honor life and limb is not to be considered the same philosophy as those who honor God. From a distance, they look as though they're the same, but it comes down to a matter of authority. We'll be disappointed if we try to use the anti-war strategy as a common cord to harmonize the mystery of a holy, sovereign God with the efforts of a sinful and selfish world. What is the main difference? Many anti-war proponents feel peace is accomplished by never addressing the line of controversy. This line marks the point at which either or both will abandon the peace effort and resort to force. This line, either ignored or purposefully avoided, will frustrate and exacerbate the tension between antagonists. The enterprise then becomes a matter of effort upon the peacemaker to maintain talks and diplomacy to keep in check the ever-increasing anger and hostility. An impossible task. All opponents stare at that line they have drawn and diplomatically try to avoid speaking of it, and many even consent to moving it forward and backward from time to time, but the line remains. Everyone has these lines. They're just drawn at different places. As servants of God, we're not to pretend these lines do not exist, but are to erase such lines. We're to teach that all men should work toward his brother's welfare, to allow himself to be cheated, to give more than is expected, and lay down his life for his friend. The ministry of Jesus is not verified in his people by peace and harmony left in their wake, but Christ's ministry is accomplished by the love his people show for their enemies and in those who unselfishly do as they are led. Some are willing to kill for peace. They're easy to find, the standard warmonger. There is a better sort who is willing to live for peace. Though misguided in many areas of endeavor, their goal is admirable, but usually their efforts are disappointing and less than effective. There are too few of these. Then there are those who are willing to die for peace. A man willing to die for you will not quibble if you steal his stuff or take his land. If it is our sincere goal to be a minister to every man, to give more than we're asked, all we have is essentially theirs anyway. True peace is the absence of war, not in a man's country, but in a man's heart. Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." Though it would be difficult and highly argumentative to show examples, it cannot be said that all war is wrong. We may witness within our spirit that this specific war is wrong, or we may intuit by the Spirit of God that that particular military action is wrong, but we cannot attach a judgment of God upon all war by calling all war wrong. We must live moment to moment and let opinions develop through fellowship with Christ. Thereby, we can only say that warring is wrong for us personally and that we cannot participate. We make decisions, consult our innermost feelings, and through fellowship with Christ, from these conversations, we develop opinions. Many of us make determinations before we know anything to be fact, and often before we have consulted our Lord. To be true to Christ as head of the church, we cannot make a general sweeping statement like all war is wrong. One day, according to Scripture, there will be a massive war confronting evil, the commander-in-chief of which will be Christ. If Christ has revealed to you that war is wrong, then by all means speak it as your vision, understanding that your revelation was not given to all, nor is there a favorable reference to unilateral disarmament recorded in Scripture. Politics makes strange bedfellows. If you push an idea of peace, you may ally yourself with persons of no spirit, persons of dubious character, perhaps persons not humbly submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Since the tragic terrorist strike on the World Trade Center, many have espoused newfound patriotism. Young men have, as in wars past, enthusiastically declared their willingness to fight for their country. In days like these, those of us who know what spirit we're of can be hastily called cowards. Those who oppose us are ungraciously called warmongers. People of both opinions have a tendency to polarize in time of war. Patriotism has often been mistaken for patriotism. We as Christians need to steer clear of patriotism, willingness to kill for their country. Similarly, some of the peaceniks among us need to learn some patriotism, willingness to die for their country. In any case, we all need to stand on revelation and upon the reality of Christ within us. He's fully capable and willing to lead you, and all you need to be is willing to go with him to the death. Are you following his goal of peace or yours? Are you committed to peace or to him? May he lead you anywhere, tell you anything, and change your mind or your tradition? Will Christ lead you into his kingdom, or do you intend on just meeting him there? Could he lead you into war? Or have you drawn a line of your own? Have we presupposed his mission and his method of executing it? The disciples did. That's why he asked, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth?"
That's all for this time. You've been listening to Don C. Harris at Think Red Ink Ministries. Do you have questions or comments? We'd like to hear from you. Send an email to don@thinkredink.com. Join us again for the next episode of The Questions of Jesus.